if you will. 42nd chapter of the book of Psalms. And while you're turning there, I've got a video I'd like you to show you. Depression. That's a term that the evangelical church has had a hard time with. We don't know what to do with it. And yet we're told, like in the video, there are millions of people annually afflicted with this illness. And I'm not talking about just feeling bad. I'm not talking about just getting down and staying down. I'm not talking about just being discouraged. I mean a person who is emotionally and spiritually drained. And they are in despair. They're in a deep mood of despair. And it's so terrible and it's so horrible, it's a matter that sometimes sends people to the hospital and it causes them to drop out of society. They'll even drop out of church. I heard one person say that depression is like a lingering fog that takes all the sunshine out of a person's life. And this is more than just feeling sad. This is more than just going through a rough patch. Most people, and you may be one of them, have experienced depression or extreme sadness at some point in your life. It's that feeling you get when you lose somebody that's close to you. It's that emptiness that lingers after you've had a bad breakup. It's the lack of fulfillment during a period of unemployment, like maybe right now during coronavirus, or underemployment. You feel like you don't have worth. Depression, though, is a natural emotional reaction to traumatic events and major changes that happen in our life. Right now during coronavirus, we've had to social distance, and some people have been isolated with that. And they feel alone, and it might have put people into depression. If depression is left untreated, if it's left alone, depression can be devastating for those who are in it and for their families. And we need to understand that as the church, people of all ages, all racial, ethnic, socioeconomic backgrounds, they experience depression. It's not just the rich, it's not just the poor, it's not just non-Christians. It comes to all people. And I read in studying for the message, our economy has $210 billion annually that's pumped into the industry of depression. I heard about a woman who was on the phone and her husband was listening, and she told a friend of hers, she said, "When I'm down in the dumps, I buy myself clothes." And her husband spoke up and said, "Well, I wondered where you've been buying your clothes from." You can buy yourself things and you can try to get yourself out of depression, but that generally does not solve the problem. Depression lingers. And I hear people in church I have all of my life say, well, that depressed people are those that's just not of the faith. And I say, oh, no. No, God's people are not immune from depression. And I can show you in the Bible great people of the faith who were depressed, like Elijah. Elijah was a man who did tremendous works in the name of the Lord. And there's an episode over in 1 Kings where he had called down fire from heaven. And just a little time later, he runs from Queen Jezebel and he prays that God would take his life. He was depressed. What about Jonah? Jonah was a man that God used to preach to an entire nation, and the entire nation turned to the Lord. That's a minister's dream. And then after that happened, Jonah went and sat down and he prayed, just like Elijah, that he would die. He was depressed. It was Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually wrote at one of his low points, he said, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me." It's a man that's depressed. And I don't believe that this was just certain points of their lives. Typically, people who battle depression can be viewed as successful, and they can even be viewed as thriving individuals. But yet they struggle with depression. Let me give you some people from contemporary history who experienced depression and was viewed as thriving. There was people who was looked at as successful. Abraham Lincoln suffered depression his entire life when he led the nation through the Civil War. John F. Kennedy was viewed as a successful president, but Kennedy had depression that he dealt with. I could go on back in history. Civil War generals, Ulysses Grant and William Tecumseh Sherman, all battled depression. Martin Luther King Jr. Led the Civil Rights Movement, led a change in America, and he battled depression. They all struggled with depression, and yet they were viewed as successful. And I can tell you, if you suffer from depression, listen to this. Some research says that manic depressive people are often more creative, more empathetic, more realistic than people who are mentally healthy. These people tend to be successful in times of crisis, and they fail in times of peace and prosperity. The passage we've got here in Psalm 42 deals with depression. Some people say if you go back and you study the history of the chapter out. They say Psalm 42 and 43 were one psalm at one time. They were one song. Some say that David wrote the psalm. He may have. We don't know for sure who wrote it. We know that it was written to be sung, though. We do know that David wrote many of the psalms, and in those that were attributed to him, he writes of his pain and his loneliness and his fears, his heart cry over sin, his guilt that he struggled with because of it. We know that David suffered personal tragedy over and over again. And what I'm thankful for is that we have the Psalms that reach it into his heart. David was a man after God's own heart. So Psalms lets us peer into God's heart as well, into God's emotions. If you read the Psalms only for doctrine, you're not reading them for what they were intended. They were intended to be a psalm or a song. They were intended to be poetry. They're musical. And if you think the reason human beings express truth with music and poetry is to express emotions that fit that truth. One of the reasons the Psalms are deeply loved by so many Christians is that they give an expression to an amazing array of emotions. So David could have written the psalm. What's more important, though, is that we've got it in our Bible. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but look at verse 5 of what was written. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" The word disquieted here means troubled. It means to be moved. But it means to be moved in an uproar, or it means to be moved loudly. I've seen people who have lost people, and at a funeral home or at the graveside, they wail. And that's the idea you get here. Why are you disquieted within me? This is not just being discouraged. This is a man who was in deep, deep anguish that wrote this. Or it could have been a woman that wrote it that was in deep anguish. Let me give you some symptoms of depression to see if you're depressed. Okay? This is not my list, and depression can present different symptoms depending on the person. But most say that these are characteristics that you can have for more than 2 weeks that put you in depression. So some common symptoms include changes in sleep, changes in appetite, lack of concentration, a lack of energy, lack of interest in activities, a hopelessness or guilty thoughts, changes in movement, you have less activity or you're more agitated, you have physical aches or pains, and some even have suicidal thoughts. And you may say, "Morris, I'm not depressed. I don't need this message this morning." You may not, but somebody that you're associated with may do. Or you may need this at some point in time during your life. So here was a person in anguish. Whoever wrote this says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" I say the church has a hard time with depression because I've heard people say to those who are depressed and they're well-meaning, "You just need to get over this. You just need to cheer up." And I think to myself, those people do want to feel that way, but they can't. The Bible, you just can't do it. And the Bible is here to encourage us and help us, and through depression we can get help. Look back at verses 1 and 2, if you would. Let's just see what the writer talks about with depression. He says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This person who is depressed, who's going through extreme sadness at this point in time in their life, has what I think is a spiritual dehydration. Have you ever been spiritually dehydrated? Some people say that they're spiritually dry or spiritually dehydrated. That means that they typically feel a distance from God, or they struggle to grow spiritually. They don't see God working in their life. And the burdens of life presses in on them, and they begin to feel discouraged to the point, Psalm 63:1 gives how that these people are. It says, "My flesh longs for you in a dry and parched land," or a thirsty land, "where there is no water." That's spiritual dehydration. And if you're a believer, I think I can tell you this morning, you know when you're spiritually dehydrated. You know when you're spiritually dry. I work with a fella who played Division I football, and occasionally I'll say, "Well, I've got this ache," or "I heard here," and the first thing he'll ask me is, "Are you getting enough water? Or are you dehydrated?" This may be part of the problem with people who are depressed. They are spiritually dehydrated. They're not experiencing the living water Jesus talked about, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes. There's several reasons somebody could be depressed. Let me give you a few. Maybe, first off, because of personal sin. Sin can cause us to feel distant from God because we're attempting to live for ourselves instead of living for God. And unconfessed sin can cause a person to lose the joy of their salvation. David wrote in Psalm 52:12 up on the screen. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." When you begin to ask the Lord to restore your joy, then you're working on a healthy relationship with Him. If you're suffering from unconfessed sin, you may be this morning, let me tell you, you have hope. Understand, if unconfessed sin is a reason for your spiritual dehydration, then that can be remedied. Look here at 1 John 1:9. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a promise that comes from true confession. It may not be unconfessed sin. Some people may feel spiritually dry or spiritually dehydrated because they've had some physical, mental, or an emotional pain. How many times do you see somebody who loses their spouse and not long after that they die as well? Physical pain can bring on a dryness in your life. You just don't feel like living. You hurt. You're going through an emotional or mental pain, or when you're sick and you have a physical pain. Often it's more difficult to focus on God or spiritual things. I had back surgery February 11th, and I had a well-meaning fella come in the hospital room with me, and he said, "You know, Morris," he said, "you can just thank the Lord. You can lay here and think about Him." And I thought, what a goof. I'm hurting. I don't feel like anything right now. There was a period of time afterwards that I hurt, and another guy came in, and he was well-meaning. But he said, "Well, you're just able to lay here and read the Bible." And I thought, I'm hurting, man. I don't want to read. And you say, "Well, that's unspiritual." We can see people in the Bible who are spiritually dry because of a physical, mental, or emotional pain. Elijah, I mentioned earlier. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal. And during that time, fire came down and consumed the altar, a tremendous feat. And afterwards, he ran a long distance because Queen Jezebel said she was going to put him to death. And Elijah was physically, I think mentally, and I think emotionally exhausted, and he wanted to die. And when you read that over in 1 Kings 19, you don't see God start throwing scripture at him. You don't see God beginning to say, "Well, let's just pray about this, Elijah." But what he did is he allowed him to rest. And he fed Elijah. He took care of him physically. And then he used that time of weakness to work in Elijah's life in a whole new way. Let me tell you, if you're depressed this morning, maybe you need to get away. Maybe you just need to rest. Maybe you need to be ministered to. And I'm not talking about that we have some great theological truth we're going to give you, just to tell you that God loves you. People who are in pain need to be loved and just ministered to. And this is where the church lets down at. We tell people just get over whatever it is, and we'll minister to a person for a period of time, and then we're done if they don't come out of it. We say, if you can't help yourself, I'm not going to either. And you know, there is a great learning point from Christ's ministry that He was always out among the hurting. He always wanted to be there to be a fixer, to help take care of whatever the issue was. Now, I'm not talking so much right now to the person who's depressed as much to the person that's around those people who are depressed. Maybe the Lord puts you beside that person that you can minister to them and just love them. Man, society has little patience with people who have issues like that. Christians can be a whole lot worse. You know, a person who is in a low state may not have unconfessed sins. They may not have had a specific event like some trauma to happen to them. Sometimes God allows us to get to a low point in our life before so we can understand who's working. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 42. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night. And while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Let me ask you a question this morning, true or false. We can trust God with just about anything if we understand why things are going on in our life. We just had the death of my brother-in-law, and I couldn't help but take myself to questions. Why did this happen to a man who was 50 years old that loved life? Why did this happen to a man who had children that still needed him and a wife that still needed him? A family that still needed him? Why, Lord, did that have to happen? And the night that he passed away, when Angie called me, and I'm not being super spiritual, but there was a verse that came to my mind where that Job was talking, and Job had just lost everything. And Job didn't question why. What Job said is, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." There are times when God puts us in that low state, and He doesn't let us understand why. What He's trying to show us is who. Who is it that's working in our life? That might be just hard to trust Him when we don't understand. Man, that's hard to do that. I'm questioning the reason why. Most people get to the point of their life in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. They cry all the time. They can't get relief. They may not cry physical tears, but they're crying inside emotionally. And it says here, while they continually say to me, where is your God? They continue to mock whoever this writer is. I knew a lady whose husband died of cancer. She was a close friend of Angie and mine, and he was a pastor, and we went and saw him in Houston. And she told me right off the bat, she said, if one more person calls me and reads me a Bible verse, I'm going to scream. There were people that heard that and said, well, she just doesn't have the faith. I thought she was stronger than that. I believe what's happening in this verse is that the writer's enemies are mocking him. While they continually say to me, where is your God? The writer already feels that he's not a good enough Christian. He's having trouble, and now people are mocking him. And look at verse 4. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, looking for a better time that I had. For I used to go with the multitude. I used to go to church. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, I sang with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He looked back on better days where there was joy and peace in his life. And those qualities now are apparently not there anymore. And he thinks back to those times when he was not so distant. So he comes down to verse 5, and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself, and why are you disquieted within me? What he's doing is the writer is looking internally. We need to stop and do that occasionally. We need to look internally. He's seeking and he's searching his own heart. He's examining to see what could be the cause of his depression he has. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You may miss this if you don't look at it close. David, or whoever this was talking to himself in this psalm. Do you ever talk to yourself? I do. Do you ever answer yourself? I do as well. Scientists say, listen to this, if we speak out loud, it forces us to slow down our thoughts and process them differently because we engage the language centers of our brain. We think about it more deeply. One writer said this. One fellow said, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. We never stop talking to ourselves. The things you say to yourself about God, about you and life are profoundly important because they form and shape the way you respond to things that God has put on your plate. We have struggle with the inner man, and the inner man talks to us constantly. That old nature seeks failure. You need to understand that. It says the inner man will say to you, you're not good enough. You're not going to make it. You'll never measure up. Life is just not worth living. And at this point in time, when that inner man begins to speak to you, you need to grab it and say, let me tell you the old nature. Why are you looking at me that way? You're not going to push me down. I'm a child of God. I'm somebody that is loved. Let me give you an encouragement here. It's on your computer screen, Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, look at these things to think about. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue in these things, if there's any praiseworthiness, think, meditate on these things. You start getting depressed, think about the good things. David asked himself the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? He was talking to himself. He was trying to analyze why. And there may be legitimate reasons why you're down. You may have lost somebody recently. During coronavirus, you may have lost your job, and that will put you into a depressed state. You may have to look at the old person, though, that's questioning you, saying you're no good, and say, this is the reason for my depression. It's because of the loss of someone or my job. And if you've lost somebody recently and you're depressed, let your friends help grieve with you. It's horrible right now that the funeral homes beginning to open up, but you couldn't have funerals to allow the process to grieve and people come around. That's a natural part of the process. And if you're going through that right now, you've lost somebody during this, let your friends help you grieve. Don't shut them out. The best testimony you can give somebody who is lost, who you loved and lost, is to go on with life. Maybe you've had a broken relationship. Maybe you just recently had a breakup. somebody that just dumped you in your mind. I heard a fellow say there were two tears that met one day. One tear looked at the other and said, "Why are you crying?" The one said, "Because I've lost my true love." That tear looked at him and said, "Well, why are you crying?" And he said, "Because I found him." Sometimes those things that you've lost, it's better that they're gone. Sometimes what's left is best gone. Find out the reason you're depressed if you can. Seek that central point as to why. Maybe if you're depressed and you've been there for a while, you may need to seek medical treatment. The church don't talk about that. Mental illness, though, is something that medical professionals can help treat. And we have a trouble with that because pastoral counseling is geared toward helping somebody get through. We can't really get at the root issue. We can help you get through it once you seek that medical treatment. Mental illness is not a sin. Church needs to hear that. Mental illness is not a sin, but yet despite all the advancements in treatments and despite the ways in which our culture has become more enlightened and compassionate, the way the church has advanced, so some think, we see mental illness remain in a category all its own, regarded as some peculiar affliction that's best dealt with by just toughening it out, straightening up. The advice we give is just put one's will into play and hide any evidence of a possible symptom. But mental health is a problem. And everybody in the church wants to be a counselor, but yet there are times a person needs a professional Christian counselor. There are times a person needs that professional health expert to help them get through periods of their lives. I love people in the church, but I wouldn't have dared had any of them operate on me in the surgery room. I wanted to go get a licensed professional to help me with that. Maybe you need that if you're depressed. The church can help link you up with somebody that's a licensed professional. There are times you can do what the writer did and seek out the core reason. Oh, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Analyze why. But there's something else you need to do besides just analyzing. Once you look inwardly, then look outwardly for help. Look at verses 6 and 7. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The river Jordan mentioned here is called the river of death. Jordan means descent and judgment. And Jordan starts up on Mount Hermon, and it flows down to the Dead Sea where there's death, never to emerge again. And it flows down waterfalls on Hermon. The King James Version calls it water spouts, but waterfalls is a better rendering. And the waterfall most believe that is talked about here is the Benias waterfalls. There's a picture of it up on the screen. That doesn't give it justice. I've seen other pictures. But it's crowned as the tallest waterfall in Israel. The Benias waterfall originates from a spring that flows from Mount Hermon. And the ancient city that laid above that cliff was originally Dan, Mizar Dan, which stood atop that cliff, Jordan. That's where the Dan comes from. And the writer here, if you look at that picture, I've been under a waterfall before. Man, it's great on a hot day just to have that rushing over you. But think about you on a cold day to have that rushing over you. The writer here feels that he's being washed over and over again. And one person put it this way: this person has overwhelming circumstances that just continue to be poured over him. That's how a person feels that has circumstances that keep coming at them. They're continuing to be washed over. Just one thing compounds after another. This is a very small, minor thing. But Angie and I had our grandkids the other night at our house, and I was sitting inside resting my back, and our dog got loose. And if our dog got loose, he'd never return back to our home, I feel like. I ran outside and ran up our driveway to get him, and my back went to hurting and finally got him and wanted to sacrifice him right there on an altar and take care of that, but I couldn't. I'd be called for animal cruelty, but I was angry. I was aggravated. I was hurting. I wasn't thinking straight. I went back and sat back down and saw we had left some things out on our deck, so I opened the door up and walked right into the screen and bent it all to pieces. And I thought, it just compounds on top of each other. But as I was reading this, I thought, imagine somebody's life that's what they feel like all the time. That's what somebody depressed that can feel like. You're under that waterfall and circumstances keep crashing down on top of you. People like that can feel suicidal. If you get to that point in time, reach out for help. The church loves you as an individual. reach out to the church and we'll link you up with somebody. First, you analyze your heart, though. Let me go on through here. Look at verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. This continues to crash down. Look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Second thing, once you analyze, look up. You say, you just don't understand my circumstances, and I don't understand your circumstances, but my Lord does. He understands exactly what you're going through. He may have placed you there, I don't know. But I know he loves you. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Turn to God. And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. When you can't shake the blues, when you have that spirit, that depression of spirit, that nothing seems to relieve, when you try to remember the past and try to recall the unshakable, unchangeable relationship with God that exists between you and him, and nothing helps, and there is nothing left for you to do but then just rest on his truth. That old gospel song says, standing on the promises. And allow those promises to heal your heart. Let me show you here, the psalmist closes in verse 11 with the refrain that catches up the whole meaning of the song. Look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God. He's working out his purposes in your life. Look, you look inward. You look upward, and then you look onward, beyond the present day set of circumstances. When we've done all we can do, I don't believe this is going to be on the screen, but Ephesians 6:13 says this, therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you've done all you can do, stand upon the promise of the Lord. He's promised you he'll never leave you. He's promised you he'll never forsake you. Stand on those promises. When you do that, when you look inward and analyze your heart, and you look upward and recognize your help, and you look onward and realize your hope, then you're not going to allow Satan to blow out that candle of hope in your life. Christians are not immune from depression, but we have that immunity that his promises are going to be with us all the time. Promises have always stood true, and they always will stand true. If you're depressed this morning, seek out help. But understand the Lord loves you individually. He wants to wrap his arms around you and just love you very closely. Let's pray. Father, in heaven, we come to you right now praying for that heart that is depressed. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them. Give them renewed hope this morning. Give them hope that they can stand on your promises, Lord, and understand this life is not all that we have. Father, be with those that are sick in our church that are afflicted. Continue to be with us during the coronavirus pandemic and give the church leaders the wisdom we need to have to be able to do the things we need to do to protect our congregation, but also get the congregation back with fellowship. Continue to be with our church, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.